So Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. Please stand as we read God's word, God's holy word, describing the new Jerusalem that has come down out of heaven, planted here on this earth, this planet. And here is more of the description of this beautiful eternal home. Here's what John saw. He says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Thank you. You may be seated. We've been talking about heaven for the last several weeks, and it's been a fun topic to study and to discuss. And there is no entrance into this glorious heavenly home except one. It might have 12 gates, but what does Jesus say in John 14:6? "I am," what? "The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," right? Through me. So what exactly does that mean? We love to share the gospel to those who are here. It's good to be reminded week after week, but we also love to share the gospel to all who are listening in online. And welcome to all of you who are online today. Welcome to our service. But let me remind all of you, there is only one entrance into eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And how does that work? What did he mean? There's only one way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." Well, it really is pretty simple in terms of the gospel, but it's profound. Christ, our Savior, God himself in human form, the second person of the Trinity, came to this world, lived a righteous life. That's the righteousness we inherit, and then gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Paid for them in full, past, present, and future. One of the persons on responding to a blog I did said, "Well, that doesn't make sense. Your sins in the future have been forgiven?" Yes, they have, all at one time at the cross. And that is a profound and beautiful truth that we appreciate. But how does a person enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ? What's the gospel? Well, the gospel is pure and simple this. You have to recognize who you are, a rebel, a rebel against God in heaven. You've been living your life in rebellion against his commandments, his will, his way, his wisdom, all your life. And finally, through the power of the Holy Spirit coming and speaking to your heart, you recognize your sinfulness. And bowing before the throne of God above, placing yourself spiritually at the feet of Jesus, asking for his forgiveness and turning your life a 180. That's repentance. Turning it from your past to head in a new direction, just like the Thessalonian believers did. Turn from their idols to serve a living God. That's the gospel. So congregation, it's easy to say amen, right? Amen. That's the gospel, and we preach it weekly at Cornerstone Church. Let's get into our sermon for today. That was just a short introduction, long introduction. Sermon title, "What Our Glorified Bodies Will Be Like in Heaven." This is just a tiny, tiny sliver of information that we're revealing to you about heaven and what it's going to be like. So let's dig into this concept today and look at what the Bible has to say about our glorified bodies in heaven. All right, so let's get to the main point. Put the main point up there for me, Ryan. Here it is. In heaven, believers will have physical bodies. That is new to many, many people. They're thinking that they're just going to be some kind of like a ghost-like a spirit floating around in heaven. Not at all. Oh, no, not at all. You will have physical bodies. Those physical bodies will last forever. They are identical. This is really stretching our minds. Identical in DNA to the DNA you have now, and will be similar in nature as our Lord's body is today. So this is amazing stuff. We'll just break that apart and piece by piece by piece. And so we'll leave that up as much as we can. But point number one, put that up. As believers, we will live in our physical bodies for all eternity. For all eternity. If we go back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and I think we can put that scripture verse on the screen for us. In this scripture verse, here is the description of how God created man. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust. That means that we are earthly. This is our home. This is where we came from. And so we are designed to live on this planet. We've already talked about that in earlier episodes of our sermons. So God formed the man from the dust, from the ground, and then he breathed. This is God breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Nefesh in Hebrew is the word. Nefesh, or soul, or spirit. It can be taken either way. He breathed into this physical body the soul, the spirit. And the man then, at that moment, became a living creature. It was lifeless up until that moment. And so, if some people think, well, here's Adam in spirit over here, kind of aware, kind of seeing things. God's saying, I'm going to take this aware, conscious spirit over here and stick it inside this body as if the two are different. No, that's false. That's a crazy way of thinking. No, the spirit and body are connected together. And when they are put together, that's when that person becomes a person. That's what it says. So when we die and our body is in the ground and our spirit leaves our body, God gives it a temporary body to use in heaven. We've discussed that already. Amazing. And then eventually reconnects our spirit to our original body. But we were designed to live and inhabit, or actually be forever physical. You know what I'm talking about. So Job, the book of Job, Job tells us that when we die, we're going to see God in spirit. No, we're going to see God in my flesh, he says. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, Job says, he was suffering so much, as you all know the story, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So in the Old Testament, Job knew all about eternal life in the presence of God forever. It's really hard for us to get excited about a concept where in some mystical, ghost-like form, we float around from place to place, one cloud to the other. We've talked about that already. No, that concept is definitely not biblical. It's definitely not Christianity. It's more like Platonism is what that concept is. No, we are physical and we will be physical forever. Since we were made from the dust of the ground, that is our home. We were made to be physical. Our bodies were made to breathe oxygen, made to walk on the ground, made to touch other people. And if that's the way we were made, then it's only logical and biblical, as we're going to look at passages of Scripture, only logical and biblical that when we finally are resurrected out of the grave, we will be resurrected with our physical bodies to spend eternity. The word resurrection can only mean one thing, can only mean the resurrection of your body. And people who've argued about Christ's resurrection saying, oh no, he came out and was more like a ghost. Nonsense. Resurrection means your body will be resurrected out of the grave. For example, my parents were buried in a beautiful cemetery near Foley, Minnesota, Estes Park Free Church. If I went there and I were to dig up their bodies, which I hope I never have to do, of course, but you would find them in a great amount of decomposition. And here's the glorious part. Someday, when Christ comes back again, the dead in Christ will rise out of their graves, and they will be the spirit in heaven reunited to that decomposing body, and in that moment, all of that decomposing flesh will be renewed into a beautiful, glorified, heavenly body that will last forever and ever. Isn't that cool? I love it. I love it. We were meant to live in a physical body forever. And we'll also carry with us into our heavenly home. So our body that we have now, that God has designed for us, will go on in. It may look a little different. We can talk about that later. But it'll still be you. It'll still be that same body. But also the DNA that goes with us. I'll talk about that in a minute as well. But in that DNA is our passions, skills, abilities, talents, all of that. And so that goes on into the eternal home as well. And so we will go there with our desires to do what we like to do here on earth. Let me just illustrate this. My dad was a skilled craftsman. He was a woodmaker. I did a lot of remodeling for people in their homes, but he made beautiful objects of art. I have some in my dining room. Beautiful. He was amazing. I inherited none of that. None of that. But he would make beautiful objects of art with wood. And it's fun to see him take an oak tree and carve it up and make some beautiful things. So when he gets to heaven, that same desire is still going to be part of his makeup. He's going to want to be able to use his hands to do things to the glory of God, and it'll be enhanced. The projects he works on then will be even more beautiful than they are now, and he'll get to work with wood. Okay? There'll be plenty of wood in the new heaven and the new earth. Dad was also a warrior. He served in World War II with General Patton. Many of you know that. And so when he gets to heaven, Dad will still be a craftsman and a warrior. Isn't that amazing? A warrior. Why? Well, he's going to be one of those coming with Christ on white horses. That's what the Bible says. The armies of heaven, not only angels, but saints as well. Just got to teach Dad how to ride a horse. He doesn't know how to do that. But he's had plenty of time to practice. So, and Mom. Oh, man. Mom. What are Mom's skills? She's going to take the skill. She has several, but I just want to focus on one. It's fun to talk about this because I can think of, you know, her body in the ground, but really that's not her. So she is watching from heaven in many, many ways. She's watching from heaven, and so is Dad. But her number one skill was intercessory prayer. Isn't that cool? Intercessory prayer. I'm coming to tears. Help me, Lord. When I think of this, because as a child, I would, of all ages, doesn't matter where I was in that process of growing up, she would leave the door of her bedroom open that much. She was smart enough not to close it because I could go in and I could look and I could see she was on her knees by the bed praying for each one of us children hour by hour. And that's why I'm in the ministry, because it's her fault. Now, I'm facetious, but she prayed me into the ministry. God put that on her heart, and then he put it on my heart. So we take these things with us when we get to heaven. So cool. So physical bodies. Point number two, your future physical body will be identical to the one you have now, only improved. If you don't like being the age you are, you can ask the Lord, can I look like I did back in my 20s or my 30s? I'm not going there, okay? Because we don't really care about that. But it will be identical to the one you have now, only it will be improved. So let's say I died tonight, okay? And by the way, if any of us dies anytime in the near future, you know, we've talked a lot about COVID and COVID-19 and bacteria and viruses and all that. We need to say as Christians to the entire world, Christians do not fear death, okay? We just don't. If I die, I'm in heaven. I'm sorry. I'm getting choked up because I'd like that tomorrow. If I die, I'm there, so I don't fear death. But I was at a pastor's meeting this past week, and one of the pastors wisely said this. He said, you know, none of us here, and I think he was absolutely right, none of us here fear death. Isn't that cool? All of us pastors, none of us fear death. You know, if someone said, confess Christ and die, you know, or reject Christ and live, all of us would choose Christ. Give us the bullet now, right? Give us the bullet. Make it quick. He said, what we really fear, this was insightful, is them threatening our livelihood. Our livelihood. I'm off tangent my sermon, but that's true. None of us fear death. We fear suffering. Suffering. But we're promised suffering as Christians. We're promised to be persecuted. So it's no surprise to any of us. But what do we fear? Even in our suffering, the Lord will give us the grace. And I'm way off base in my sermon right now. But say I die tonight, and the resurrection was tomorrow, or whenever it happens, and all of a sudden I am lifted up in the presence of God, and I looked in a heavenly mirror. Guess what? I would recognize the face. I would say, hey, that's me. I recognize that. And my wife's over here, and she died the same time, and we all got resurrected. I would recognize, oh, that's my wife. I know that. Because that's the way it's going to work. We know that because it's all biblical. So when Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, he showed himself to the disciples and they recognized him immediately. They knew exactly who he was. Here's what we see in John chapter 20, verse 27. If we have that on the screen, maybe we do, but we don't. There it is. Then he said to Thomas, come here, Thomas, put your finger over here. Look at my hands. Look at the scars that are there. Put out your hand and place it in my side. See if you can feel the scar where they stuck the spear into my side. Don't disbelieve. Thomas, believe. Everything is the same as it was a couple days ago. Now it is even now. It's the same body, same scars, same everything. Let's talk a little bit about DNA. I mentioned that earlier. DNA. Jesus had DNA. If he had bones and he had skin, he had DNA. Isn't that cool? I mean, he was a human. And we have DNA in our bones, in our skin, in every cell of our body. And so when Jesus was resurrected with his glorified body now, same body, he said to his disciples, hey, come here, feel me, touch me. I've got skin, I've got bones. So if he had skin and bones and organs and all that, he still had DNA. It is our DNA that makes us human, by the way, besides the spirit and soul coming together and all that. But it's DNA. That's our humanity. And he will keep his DNA with him all throughout eternity. He is going to be human throughout eternity. Something people don't understand about the Lord in heaven is that because he became human and gave up that idea of not being human, he came and was a human and said, I'm gonna give up the glory I have here, I'm gonna come to this earth. Then that means that he is limited to be in one place at one time because he's in a human body. But via the Holy Spirit, he's here now. He's here now. Via the Holy Spirit, he knows what's going on inside of each one of your hearts and minds, and he's here in this room through the Holy Spirit, but physically, he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now above. Point number three. Our future glorified body will have the same features, mostly, as Jesus' body. Here's what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Like him. Not just spiritually. No, that too in many ways, but physically. Because we shall see him as he is. Jesus walked on this earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He walked. Okay. He didn't float. He walked. His feet were on the ground, not 2 inches off the ground. I mean, he walked. And he gave us a picture in those 40 days of living on earth with his disciples of what it's going to be like when we too are resurrected and live on this new earth, because we can see how Jesus interacted with his disciples and others and what his body did. So let's just look at some examples. Do you remember the story of Jesus walking to the city of Emmaus with those two disciples? Obviously, these two disciples knew him very, very well. And so Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, if you want a reference point for that. He walked. He didn't float. I mean, he was human. These disciples were walking with this man that they had no idea that he was resurrected or a glorified body out of the grave. No idea. They thought, this is a man. And he was walking on the ground with them, step by step by step. And they talked with one another. So they heard vocal cords being used. And had their eyes and ears not been limited by divine purpose at this very moment, they would have recognized his voice. And their eyes were a bit shaded, divinely so. And so when they sat down to eat, they offered him bread, being good hosts, hospitality. Bread went into his mouth. Bread went down his esophagus. Bread went down into his stomach. He ate food with his glorified body. And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they knew instantly it was Jesus. So we have all the same abilities as Jesus. Let's talk about Mary Magdalene. We find this in John chapter 20, verse 15, where Jesus is now resurrected. Mary Magdalene is there at the site of the tomb, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Of course, she's looking down or looking in the tomb, but she's not looking at Jesus. Not proper for a woman to look at a man in that culture directly in their face. No, they don't do that. So she's not looking away. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And so Mary Magdalene, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir," so she knew it was a man. It was a man's voice. "If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then he says, "Mary," in a way that only Jesus says it that way. And she turned and whoo. So Mary did not see a ghost. She heard a man's voice, man's vocal cords, all of that. Totally, totally physical. Let's talk about the breakfast with the 11 after the resurrection there. Do I have that on the screen? John chapter 21, maybe I don't. Yeah, I do, in fine print. Sorry about how squished it is. But John chapter 21, here is an amazing story of Christ after the resurrection having breakfast with his disciples. So here's what it says. When they got out on the land, this is the disciples. They had been fishing all night. Peter said, "Hey, let's go back to our old career. Let's go back catching fish again." And Jesus said, "You had any luck?" "No, not much luck. Put the net on the other side." 153 fish inside. Don't know how big they were, but a lot, a lot. And so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread waiting for them for breakfast. So Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled, because by this time Peter was already there, So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. I still can't figure out why they had to have the exact number. Maybe I'll find out someday. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So it was a big catch. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's go back to the underlying portions. So here on land, Jesus has a fire going. So he gathered charcoal and built a fire. You might think, okay, I've got this idea in my mind that Jesus was there in his resurrected, glorified body and said, "Wood, come here. Charcoal, come here. Fire, start." He could have, right? He could have. He could have just spoken it all and made it happen. That's not how it works. He went and gathered wood. He went and found the wood needed for this fire. Some of it's already now kind of like charcoal and embers and glowing. And how did he start it? Don't think they had matches back then. I don't think he spoke it. I think he started with the way they'd make fires back in that day. You know, friction and all of that. So, and then he had, what about the fish? Did he say, make fish just like he did before, you know, with feeding the 5,000? Could he have done that? Yes, he could have done that. But he probably went fishing. He probably went fishing. We don't know, but it's likely. He's acting as if he's normal, human. This is key. And bread. Who baked the bread? Where did that come from? I mean, he's on the shore, so there's no oven. So did he just speak that into existence? Could have. But the idea is probably not. He maybe went to the market and got some. Who knows? But there it is. Lots of humanity in Christ's resurrected body. So in all these examples we've given, so the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and here at breakfast with the 11 disciples, not 12, 11 disciples, Jesus picked up, this is huge, Jesus picked up on their relationship right where he left it off before he was crucified, right there. Let's pick up where we left off. This is so cool. Mary Magdalene. Let's pick up Mary Magdalene where we left off. Remember we were talking about this subject, then I had to go to the cross? Let's continue that subject. Let's keep going. It's the same place. We left off there. Let's continue. And that's true of all of these examples. So think of your own life. Think of the turmoil or the struggles or the prayer requests that you are now communicating with God. And if you were just taken today, that conversation will continue in heaven exactly where you left off. This is so super cool. I love it. Here's a question mark that we don't really know. Jesus materialized inside that upper room after his resurrection and then later dematerialized. So out of nowhere, it seems that way. The door was locked. So all of a sudden he appeared. And the more I study this with help from others, of course, I need help. The more we see that we don't live in one dimension. We've talked about that before a lot. We don't live in one dimension. When Stephen was stoned, he was able to, during that stoning, and right before he died, heaven was open. There was a rift in the dimensional fabric so that Stephen could see, not with a telescope, but with his own eyes, the Lord standing. So it looks like dimensional realities. And how many dimensions are there? Well, the more we look at Scripture, the more we think that there might be 10, according to the string theories. And this is amazing. So a dimension. There could be, I'm sure there are, spirits right here. We cannot see them because they are in a dimension that our eyes are so faded in terms of being able to see past this particular dimension because of sin. Clouded, I suppose we could say. Clouded, like cataracts. Can't see into the other dimension. But we know it's true. We absolutely know it's true. Wasn't it Elisha and his servant, right? On top of this mountain, and the forces of the enemy came up against them, and the servant was so, oh no, 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 what's going to happen? And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes, take the cloud away, take the cataracts off his eyes. And then he saw the chariots of God surrounding him. Elisha could see it because he had spiritual eyes, and that was a different dimension right there. They are here right now. So I'm just thinking that when Jesus materialized, dematerialized the molecules in his body, did something happen to them? No, I think it's a different dimension. He just passed from one dimension into the other. We can talk more about that in our second hour if you'd like to. That's a deep subject for sure. Point number four, our future bodies will glow. I don't know if that interests you or not, but it interests God. So if it interests God, it should interest you. Our future bodies will glow with God's glory, just like Jesus' body did. Okay, really cool. Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. This is what I'm talking about, improvements, an upgrade to our bodies. He'll transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. It's an upgrade. Huge upgrade. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we're going to be like, we have bodies like his. You want to turn to Matthew 17, you don't need to, because I'll just tell you what's going on there. In the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah to the disciples in this brilliant light, a glorified light emanating from his face and body, just shone right through his clothes. It's light. It probably shade their eyes from the glory of Christ there. By the way, the more we study, the more we realize that that spot is on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon in Israel. And the more we study, the more we believe that Eden is also on the top, was on the top of Mount Hermon. Very important place. And so Christ's body emanated this glory, this brightness, this beauty. And you know the Old Testament story of Moses, after he spends 40 days with God up on the top of the Mount Sinai, comes down and his face is radiant. They're so bright. People said, we got to close our eyes, do something about it. So he had to put a veil over his eyes. It's the same thing. It's the glory of God. And we're going to have that same glory. We too will have that beautiful glory. And Paul talks about that as well. This is God giving his children the glory they deserve. Non-believers won't have this glory. Non-Christians won't be awarded with this glory. It's not theirs to have. We'll be very different than non-believers. Of course, we won't be spending much time with them either. But they will see your glory momentarily before they're sentenced to hell forever. When Saul, before he was Paul, was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 22, he describes this confrontation between our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, as I was on my way, obviously to Damascus, and drew near to the city about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So there's no doubt that the blinding glory of Jesus, just in his person, just in his body, was so bright that Paul was literally blinded by the brightness of that. But here's an interesting thought. At that moment in time, Saul's eyes were blinded, but Stephen's eyes were not. Isn't that interesting? Interesting? So that means that believers in Christ are equipped with the ability not to be blinded by the glory of God, but to be attracted to the glory of God. There's a warmth in that glory compared to non-believers who are going to be repelled by that glory because it is overwhelming. Overwhelming. Here's a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, sharing in his glory. Not to the same extent. Don't hear me say that. No, no. There's only one level of glory in heaven, and that's Christ. But we get to share in that to a degree, but not to the same degree. Point number five, our future bodies will last forever. This is fascinating. Fascinating. If they're physical, how can they endure? From generation to generation, decade to decade, century to century, how are they not going to deteriorate? 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it is, Paul says, with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown into the grave, that's the idea, what is sown is perishable. It's going to deteriorate. But on that day of the resurrection, what is raised then will be imperishable, never to decay ever again. But my question is how? How? We don't spend much time thinking about this. Is God going to simply say, now you're spiritual, now no matter what, your body is going to be totally different and it can never deteriorate? You know, I think there's more to it than that, a lot more to it than that. Here's what I think. The answer is a tree. It's a tree. Isn't this fascinating? It's called the tree of life. That tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, as I already mentioned, on top of Mount Hermon, we believe. And so Adam and Eve were able, in their physical bodies, it would normally be decaying year after year after year and eventually die, they were able to eat of that tree and remain immortal. They would never die as long as they ate of the tree. Well, where is that tree now? That tree now is in heaven. We know it's in heaven. Take a look at Revelation chapter 22, where it says this, and the angel showed me the river of the water of life. There's a river coming out of heaven. That river is bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I like how Scripture separates Jehovah God from the Lamb. We are Trinitarians all the way. Spirit's not mentioned here, but it is when you look at the water of life, that's the Spirit. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit just reflected, like the Spirit's also called a dove and every other symbol you can imagine, I'm sure. But there's three right here. So the river is flowing from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of this river, I can try to figure this out, must be a big tree with roots on both sides, the river running through it, like sequoias in California. They're fun to see. You should make that trip out there sometime. The tree of life. There it is. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations. They go out to the world and are carried off so people can heal their broken bodies. We're not going to have cancer in the New Jerusalem or on the New Earth because the toxins are gone. The environment has been purified by fire. The earth was cleansed once by water. That's done. But it's going to be cleansed the next time by fire. So all pollutants will be gone. All toxins will be gone. No cancer. But yet, what about growing old? What about aging in the new earth? How do we prevent that? How do we stay immortal? And the answer seems to be by eating of the tree of life. Isn't that cool? I don't know if it's eating daily. I doubt it. Eating monthly, maybe, I think. But you will eat of that tree. It'll be fruit from that tree everywhere. So you don't have to always go back to the New Jerusalem to get it, because many of us will be spread out. That's a topic for the commons, spread out over all the earth, discipling and ruling and reigning over people. But it's eating of that tree that makes us immortal. immortal. Final word. Final word. As glorious, as enjoyable, and as blissful as heaven is in the presence of the King, and in the presence of the Father, and in the presence of the Spirit, all the things we've been describing all along, as beautiful, glorious, enjoyable, and blissful as all that is, so is hell all of the opposite of that, in misery, pain, and unending torment. The more we focus on heaven, the more we realize the opposite of hell. And so many around us are heading in the wrong direction. So let us rescue as many as we can from the destination they are headed towards to the one we eagerly await. The Lord told us to pray for our enemies. We do. We pray for our enemies. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care how much they've hurt us. You all know that, you know, we're involved in a lawsuit against the governor with other churches as well. But when I pray about that, I don't pray first for the lawsuit to be successful. I pray that Governor Waltz comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray that Keith Ellison comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's number one. That's number one. And by the way, they're not our enemies. They're just deceived right now. They're deceived. So I pray they come to know Christ as Lord.